Great. Thank you, ladies. That was awesome. Can you say amen again? Man, that was amazing. Thank you. Appreciate that. Just before I start my sermon, just wanted to... This will be my last Sabbath in a while because we'll be 2 ways at camp meeting, and then I'll be away on my vacation for about 4 weeks, so I'm not going to see you until end of August, all right? But I'll see some of you at camp meeting, okay? And so... Just wanted to let you know, so please don't call me, don't email me, all right? I'll be away. <Just kidding. laughs> I'll turn off my phone and my emails. You'll just get a message. I'm away. Now, for some reason, I haven't learned that yet. Every time I'm on my vacation, I do a lot of work. But this time, I'll do that, I guess. But we'll see. Anyway, I hope you guys have a great summer as well, and blessings to all of you on this great summer. And so today I'm going to talk about an important parable in the Bible, and that's the parable of the prodigal son. And I know you've heard many sermons about this parable, but today I'm going to present it to you from a little bit different perspective that you might have not heard it before. And so most of you probably heard about this condition, a split personality disorder, right? You heard about it, and which occurs as if two or more personalities exist in the singular person, in the same person. They can act different ways. Sometimes we all probably act that way, right? We all act like we have split personality disorder. But did you know that there is a spiritual split personality disorder? And you, of course, a lot of you know, we all struggle with that. We all have split personality disorder when it comes to our spiritual life. Apostle Paul details this reality or this condition and the struggle between the life of holiness and unholiness in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to 25. And you know, he talks about there, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing it, but the things that I want to do, I don't do them. And it's that struggle in us all the time. We all struggle with that. We have this condition of a person being spiritually torn in terms of the battle between the flesh and the spirit. In terms of spiritual things and then the carnal, fleshly things, the things of the world. And we all battle with that. And that goes inside of us. The flesh is the nature that wants to rebel against God and wants to please just our own desires. But the spirit is the nature that wants to please God. And so that battle, that spiritual split disorder, personality disorder, is within us every day of our life. We want to be with God, but at the same time, we want to get away from God, and so the battle's going on and on in our lives. And I think I know what I'm talking about, right? You all know what I'm talking about today. The story is told about a guy that he rode in his car as it was being towed to be repaired, and they were going up the hill, quite a big hill, and they barely made up the hill, and when they arrived at the repair shop, the tow truck driver told him, "I didn't think we were going to make it up this hill, big hill." And the man replied, I didn't either. That's why I kept my brakes on the whole time so I wouldn't roll backwards. So, this is what happens in our spiritual life. We want to move forward. We want to move up the hill towards God in our experience with Jesus. But at the same time, because we are afraid, we always keep the brakes on. We have this hesitancy about our relationship with Jesus. So we slam the brakes, and thus we are not advancing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We do that because our flesh, our carnal nature, holds us back. We do that because there is always a fight between the flesh and the spirit, and our flesh holds us back and wants us back, and that's why we don't advance in our relationship with Jesus. Now, this sense of being spiritually torn is very well illustrated in the parable of the prodigal son. And I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to spend our time there in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. And you know, this parable illustrates that the prodigal son was torn. He wanted to be with he wanted to get away from his father, but then he wanted to get back to his father, you know? So he was torn in his spiritual experience, like we all are in our spiritual experience. I took this idea from a book. Dean Halverson, he wrote a book titled The Compact Guide to World Religions, and he divides the story of the prodigal son into five different parts. I'm going to use only four parts today. So he starts with the first part, which he calls the rejection part. So verses 12 to 16, we're not going to read all the verses, but you can follow with me in your Bible. Luke 15, verses 12 to 16. So the son comes to his father and he demands his what? His share of his inheritance. He demands it from his father because he's self-entitled. It's mine, it belongs to me. Now, after receiving this from the father, he takes off, the Bible says, and he goes to a distant country. Now, if you look this very carefully here, not only did the prodigal son wanted to get away from his father as soon as possible, but he wanted to make this breakup with his father as complete as possible. Get away as far as possible. That's number one. So he rejected everything about his father. He didn't want to have to do anything with his father anymore. And we see some hints in the parable. If you look in verse 13, he rejects the father's physical presence. The son gets away from him, and the Bible says, in a far-off country, as far as possible from the father. Then in verse 13, the second part here, it tells us that the son rejected his father's moral advice. He has this wild living, you know. The father taught him at home how to live his life, but he rejects everything about his father. Next, in verse 14, we see that this prodigal son, rejects his father's financial advice. Because what does he do? Do you think he learned from his father to go and spend all this money on everything to enjoy his life? No. I think the parents taught him well to be, you know, frugal with money and to save money. But he just goes and spends all his inheritance. And by the way, that was quite a large inheritance. It wasn't just a small amount there. His father was very well off. But most of all, he rejects his father's religious customs. He goes and starts working with whom? With pigs. For Jewish person, that was the biggest sin ever. He learned that at home. He learned all of those religious customs at home. But he said, I don't want to have anything to do with my father. I want my breakup to be complete, so I'm going to go against everything he taught me. Do we do sometimes that with God in our relationship with Him? We do that with God as well. This was a complete breakup, and we do that with God. Now, the behavior that Jesus mentions here would have been very shocking to the listeners. Why? Because for a son to come and ask for an inheritance while the father is still alive, that's the cardinal sin. This is what he's actually saying when he comes and asks for inheritance. He's telling to his father, you are worthless to me as a father. If you were dead, I'd least get some money out of this relationship. That's what he's actually telling his father when he's asking the inheritance. In other words, when the prodigal son comes to the father and says, I need my inheritance now, he's telling the father, I wish you were dead. Because that way I can still have, at least I can have some money out of this relationship. This was shocking to the audience to hear. This would bring a great dishonor to the family, but this is what this young son is doing. But my question is this. Why did the prodigal son want to get away so badly from his father? We don't have much in there, but I'm just going to use my imagination a little bit here. I do believe, like most of our children today, that the prodigal son, he felt constrained by his father. He felt trapped. Now, let me give you, you know, he wanted to be free from his father. And that's what happens to our children. Too many rules, too many constraints. I can't take this. I want to be free. So there's three things that he wanted to, there are three constraints that I think apply here and apply to us as well today. First, the prodigal son felt constrained with respect to his enjoyment, his sense of living life to its fullest. I want to live my life to its fullest, and at home I can't do that, so I want to get away from my father and enjoy my life. Do we hear that sometimes? Very, very often. Number two, he felt constrained with respect to his independence. He felt that he could make it on his own. He wanted to be self-sufficient. He wanted to be independent, and that's why he wanted to get away from his father. And number three, the prodigal son felt constrained with respect to his ability to choose the rules by which he wants to live his life. And that's the biggest one. While he was under his father's roof, you guys know that. What do you tell your kids? While you're still under my roof, yeah, you follow my rules, all right? Constraints, rules, things that constrain us. Doesn't God have rules for us? And you might think that they're constraints, but they're for our benefit, for our good. But we see them as constraints, and we want to get away from God as well. You know, the prodigal son wanted to be the one to make those kinds of decisions, what rules he's going to follow. He wanted to be in control. That's the whole point. He wanted to be in control. There's the quote in Testimony for the Church, page 123, says this. This is an amazing quote. And it says this: the prodigal son desired to separate his interest from his father and manage his share as best suited his own inclination. I want to do whatever I want. Whatever is suited for me, whatever I feel like it. That's why we hear from kids today. Whatever I feel like it, I'm going to do it. And it continues. The son thought he should be happy when he could use his portion according to his own pleasure without being annoyed with advice or restraint from the father. It's exactly what we've been talking about. That's what this quote is saying. He did not wish to be troubled with mutual obligation. That's what it's all about. And that's why most of us go away from God. We don't want those restraints. We don't want this mutual obligation. I feel trapped. I want some freedom. And then you go away from God because you feel constrained and there is too many obligations. But the quote says here that those are mutual obligations. It goes both ways. When God enters into a covenant with you, there are some things, stipulation there on his side as well. And he's willing to follow those, but we are not willing to follow our part of this covenant and feel constrained and we leave God. So just as the son pushed the father away, we push God away many times. As sinful human beings, we have an urge to escape that which is we believe constrains us, and we see God as the source of that constraint. Now, this is very interesting in the parable, because the son wants the blessings of being a son. He wants the inheritance, that's the blessing. But he does not want the obligations that come with that blessing. He doesn't want the obligations that come from being a son. He just wants the part, the blessing. He wants the blessing, but not the responsibilities. Does that sound familiar to you? We treat God the same way. We want all his blessing from him, but we never want the responsibility to take any responsibility. So the first part here is the rejection. The rejection was complete. The second part of the story is found in verse 17, and it's the son goes away. We see that in verse 15 and 16, and he ends up feeding the pigs and so on and so forth. In verse 15 and 16, we see that he was starving. He was so hungry, and he was eating even that food from the pigs. And then in verse 17, suddenly has the realization. He realizes something, this aha moment. And what does he realize? He says there, but when he came to himself or to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now the question that I have, and this is what I'm going to put a little different spin here on this story. The question that I have is this, and I want you to think about it, and then I'll answer to you. What was the motivation behind this turnaround? Was it really coming from the heart or from the belly because he was hungry? Just think about it. The Bible talks about he's so hungry, he's eating with pigs, and suddenly, aha moment. All right, we'll come to that. But I'm just putting it there for you to keep it somewhere on a shelf there in your mind right now, okay? Did the starvation contribute to this turnaround? Was this a genuine repentance or just something that was forced by terrible circumstances? At this point, it's hard to say because the story doesn't tell us, but we can deduce one thing from verse 17. One thing that we can deduce from this, the son realized that in comparison to his situation now, he had it very good at his father's house. He realized that, and that was a genuine realization. Wow, I didn't know what I had before. It was really good, all right? So that's all. And we'll answer. So we go to the next part in this story, verses 18 to 19, and that's the return part. So having experienced the starvation that resulted from his, you know, leaving the father, the son decides to return to his father. Now consider, though, on what basis the son chooses to return. He says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me what? One of your hired servants. Now, the words of the son here, they sound very penitent, don't they? That he is very sorry that he has sinned. It sounds so humble. But there is something going on here that is not readily apparent. But before I talk to you about this, let me present to you something that is important, and I want to give some credit to the son, all right? He did decide to go back, didn't he? He did make that decision, and that's credit to him. He finally responded to the continual work of the Holy Spirit on his heart, because you know the Holy Spirit never leaves you even when you're feeding the pigs. He's still there with you, and that's the great news about salvation. The Holy Spirit still works on your heart, even though when you're on the bottom. And so he finally responds to that knocking, constant knocking on his heart, and he changes direction in his life. All right? That's what he does at this point. That's a big first step. That's called in the Bible repentance. Before you were walking away from God, away from the Father, now you're what? You turn around 180 degrees and you're going towards your Father. That's repentance. That's a first great step there. But I want you to remember that coming back to the Father is always a process. It starts with small steps, and we have to continue. And we are not going to get it right all the time. You might have different wrong motivations when you make those. But as long as you start walking towards God, you're on the right path. All right? And that's what God appreciates in us. That's what he appreciates in us. And so that was a good beginning. He got it, you know, maybe even if he didn't get it right from the beginning, it was going in the right direction. Now, let's go back to this question. What was the reason that the son wanted to return to his father? Well, and as I said already, I think it's because he realized that even the servants had a better life at home than him. It is not about that he was missing his father. It was about his miserable life and that he wanted a relief from that miserable life. R.C. Sproul says about this prodigal son story, and he has one sentence, very powerful, and he says this, like the prodigal son, we want to be saved from our misery, but not from our sin. You see the difference there? We want to be saved from our misery because sin brings a miserable life. And so you want to be saved from that miserable life, but you don't want to give up your sin yet. You're still not humbling yourself. You're still prideful, and you still want to hold on to that. And that's what it seems is happening here with the prodigal son. Have you ever thought, why didn't the son want to go back and ask the father to accept him as his son back, not as a hired servant? Why didn't he thought that way? I'll go to my father, I'll ask forgiveness, I'll ask him to come back as your son, not as a hired servant. He thought that he was not worthy to be called the son of his father anymore. That's what he said. I'll go to my father. I said, I am not worthy to be called your son. Now, question, since when being a son was an issue of worthiness? It's not about worthiness. It's not about worthiness. Either you're a son or you're not. That's it. It's not about you being worthy to be a son. It's true that you can be a bad son and break your parents' heart, and a lot of our kids do that, but you're still a son. You don't lose that status. You're still a son. It seems that the prodigal son wanted to work his way up into being a son, you know. He wanted to earn the status of being a son again. However, the status of being a son can only be accepted, not earned. Do you see the difference here? I'm going to start as a hired servant. I'm going to prove myself to be a good worker, and then slowly I'm going to earn my way up to be called a son. And a lot of us treat our relationship with God the same way. We treat God the same way. The prodigal son, when he said, I want to be a hired servant, he wanted to maintain his sense of independence and self-sufficiency. It is humbling to be the recipient of unmerited favor and to say thank you. The son was unwilling to humble himself that far yet. And so instead, he wanted to be a hired hand and to maintain this relationship of merit between him and his father. I merit this. I'm working my way up to being called a son again. Now, there is once again an irony here. Remember, he left his father because he felt constrained with all of these rules. But this is what he's doing now again. He's setting up some constraints on his own. Because being a hired servant is a contractual obligation. So he didn't want his father's constraints, but ironically, he's setting up his own rules and his own constraints. You know, that's why we're always torn in our relationship with God. We don't really know what we want sometimes. The son still had a wrong view of his father. He still did not understand his father's loving character. And so by offering to become a hired hand, a hired servant, the prodigal son has replaced the language of grace with the language of merit. That's what he's doing here. Now, when you're saved by grace, it is all about whom? About Jesus and what he has done for you. But when you're saved by merits, by your works, it's about what you can do to earn your own salvation. And this is what the prodigal son is doing here. I can do this. I can work my way up. I can earn this relationship with my father. He's replacing grace, and he's bringing in works and merits. When you want to be saved by your own merits, it's all about us. And many people like that, you know, like it that way because they don't want to let go of control. They're still in control when they're saved by works. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, and you know this passage very well, talks about this. And Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And then he says, and that not of yourselves. It's not your own merits. And why? And verse 9, it says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When you think that you can earn your way up into a relationship with God the Father, it means you can boast afterwards. Look what I've done. I earned this. It's all me. But our salvation is all about whom? It's about Jesus. It's not about us. So this is the third part. And it seemed that the son was there, he realized, and he returned to the father, but out of wrong motivations. Now let's go to the last one. The last part is the restoration of the loving relationship of the father and the son. And these are verses 20 to 24 in our parable. Now, the prodigal son's plan was to become a hired servant, a day laborer, so to speak, just so that you'd have something to eat. But the father did not even listen to this idea. And that's the beauty of the parable. He didn't care about the son wanting to do this and this. And the son, when he comes, he tells the father, "Father, I have sinned and I would like to be one of your hired servants." And the father didn't even listen to him. It seems like everything went above his head. You know, he's like, "I don't care. I don't care." Because he says, "For this son of mine was what? Dead and is alive again." The point of the story is that those who return to God from their life of sin do not become God's hired servants or day laborers. We become God's sons and daughters. There's no way God is not going to accept us back as hired servants. He will bring us back as His children. Now, the difference between the hired servant and the son is great, it's huge, it's enormous. The hired servant works for wages, right? Relationship between hired servant and a master is, as I said, is a contractual obligation. It never lasts. It's not an intimate relationship. It's based on a contract. You do the work, I pay you. That's all. The relationship is only contractual. The master agrees to pay wages and the servant agrees to do certain work around. But the son is different. What's the difference? The son is actually the owner of everything that the father has. He is the rightful heir of everything. It is a privilege to be called a son and daughter of God. Amen? It is a privilege to be called the children of God. And we are heirs of His kingdom, of God's kingdom, and we are joint heirs with Christ. So, we have gone from being nobody to being sons and daughters of the living God. And so my question today is for you this. If you're trying to come back on this to God, on this foundation of a hired servant, I want to ask you this question. Why would we want to settle for less when we can be sons instead of hired servants? Why would you want to settle for less in your life when God wants to give you this privilege and this blessing of being called the son or daughter of God? John 8:35 says, "Now a slave or a hired servant has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." So if you want just this temporary relationship with God, you want just something, you know, that fits your contract and God's contract, and you want this day-to-day thing, your relationship to be like that, then you can be a hired servant. But if you want to belong to God forever, then you need to be a son and a daughter of God. That's what God wants from us. You can spend your whole life trying to please God from the standpoint of hired servant and never receive the inheritance that God desires you to have. So this standpoint is the one from which people try to please God by their own works and merits. And this is impossible, the Bible says. We can't please God with our works and our merits. On the other hand, you can come to God through Jesus Christ. You can receive His grace and become a son and daughter of God. And then you will spend the rest of your life serving God in absolute obedience, not out of obligation, but out of gratitude for His amazing grace. That's what a son is. Let me conclude with this illustration. A young man named Robert Robinson has been saved from a very sinful life in the mid-1700s through the preaching of an amazing revivalist, George Whitefield. And he was 23 years old at that time, and he was so passionate about God, and he wrote a hymn, and it's called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessings." All right? He wrote in that moment when he was passionate about his relationship with God. But sadly, Robinson later drifted away like the prodigal son. He journeyed into the far country of depravity, and he completely forgot about God and religion. And then one day, he was traveling on a stagecoach and sitting next to a young woman, and that woman was so engrossed into reading a book, and she was so excited about what she was reading. And she ran across a verse she thought was so beautiful, and she looked at Robinson and asked him what he thought about it, and the line was, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And bursting into tears, Robinson said, "Madam, I am that poor and happy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds, he says, to if I had them, to enjoy that feeling that I had once again when I wrote those verses." Now, although this lady was greatly surprised to see him and to read what he actually composed many, many years back, you know, she reassured him that the streams of mercy that are found in this song are still flowing, and they're still flowing in his life, and he could have those streams of mercy. Robinson was deeply touched by what this young lady told him, so he turned his life around. And he turned back to the Lord. He was restored to a full fellowship. He was restored to the status of a son of God again. Now, as I said in the beginning, humanity is spiritually torn. We are drawn to God, but at the same time, we feel constrained by God, and so we want to get away from Him. God longs to be in a relationship with us, and even while we're in the midst of our rebellion against Him, and no matter how far we've gone away from God, His streams of mercies are still flowing today. Amen? His streams of mercies are still flowing. There is no greater love than God's love towards us. He wants to restore us to the status of His sons and daughters. But remember, the status of a son and daughter of God is a gift to be received, not something to be earned. So, the question that I have for you as I close today is this, and I want you to think about this. Do you base your relationship with God on His grace or on your own merits? Are you a son or a hired servant? May God bless you. Amen.